Our scripture reading for tonight comes, of course, from the book of 1 Peter, Peter's first letter. And we will read from verses 13 to 21 of chapter 1. This is our usual way of doing things here at Trinity. We like to go over books little by little. And today we are advancing in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. We read from verse 13. Thus says the Lord, 1 Peter 1, from verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Hear, O hearer of an empire that rose swift and might, faster than Alexander the Great, whose banners of azure and gold did fly across a continent's breadth. Its governors planted standards in every hamlet and city, their halls of plenty rising like fortresses of delight. An endless profusion of treasures lay in these fortresses, promising marvels untold to all who entered. Its subjects came in throngs, bearing tribute, pledging their fealty to the right for the right to partake in its bounty. And lo, a covenant was struck. Comfort in exchange for coin, abundance for obedience. Yet beware, O you tardy, for those who infringed the covenant terms beyond their due were made to pay dearly, penance exacted in heavy fines. This realm endured as though eternal. Each night the pilgrims would come as to a sacred rite to wander its courts and choose their portion. So vast was its dominion, so common its name upon every lip, that men said it could not fall. But of course, as with all earthly kingdoms, its strength proved frail, its fortress but sand. A rival, unseen, stole its subjects not with sword or siege, but with the swiftness of the ether and the quiet lure of ease. Thus, such empire waned, its towers deserted, its banners lowered, its glory scattered like chaff on the wind. And now, spoken only in hushed remembrance by those who knew its might, a half-joke, half-memory, unknown to most of our younglings, still linger. The name of that fallen dominion, Blockbuster Video. And so it is with all the things we once thought permanent, isn't it? Our cultures, our habits, our inherited ways of being, our brands. We receive them and we see them and we grow into them as though they were eternal, and we pass them on as though they would stand forever. Yet time reveals them for what they are, frustratingly fleeting. Vanity of vanities, unable to hold against the press of years. We build on sand, and the tides always come. And so today, Peter, the apostle, in true Solomonic fashion, will tell us a little bit of that same. Having sung the glory of the new birth we have in Christ, he turns now to remind his hearers that the old inheritance they have is nothing but emptiness. Once we lived in ignorance, shaped by desires tied to traditions that could not endure. But now, he says, there's another way. A call. Now there's a call to set our hope on grace, to be holy as our Father is holy, to live in reverent awe, remembering that ransom that made us all new creation. After all, as we will be reminded by the Apostle Peter, Jesus Christ did not merely warn us of the vanity of this world. He bore it upon himself. He entered it, and he broke its power by his blood and by his resurrection. And that brings us closer to the heart of this passage, the heart of today's sermon. Vanity is behind us. Glory is before us. In Christ, we are now children of hope and holiness. I'll say that again. Vanity is behind us. Glory is before us. In Christ, we are now children of hope and holiness. We'll see that in 3 points today. And the first one is vanity's cure, a living hope. Vanity's cure, a living hope. We see that in verse 13. For the past couple of weeks since we began this book, we've lingered in Peter's opening song of praise, where he lifted our eyes to see the new birth that we have into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We saw how grace is already ours, yet hidden somehow for now, waiting to be revealed at the last when Christ appears. This was the melody of verses 3 through 12. God's mercy, Christ's resurrection, an inheritance kept in heaven, us kept for that inheritance, faith tested but precious, and all throughout doxology, all of it, worship. Blessed be God our Father. Now he pivots. Verse 13 begins with a always pivotal therefore. Given all this, because of all that has been sung, because mercy has already broken into our lives, here is how we must live. And his first word, as it is hope. Therefore, once again, he says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And behind, I should tell you that behind the instruction to prepare your minds, this is a loose translation of that old Hebrew idiom of girding up one's loins. The picture of a traveler hiking up his long robe and tucking it into his belt so he can walk faster and freer. And here we already see Peter, as he often does, alluding to the Old Testament, making us think of Exodus 12, when God instructed Israel to eat the Passover meal with their loins girded, sandals strapped, and staff in hand, ready to leave Egypt at a moment's notice. Jesus himself echoed that in Luke 12. Let your loins be girded and your lamps burning, he says, as you wait for your master to return. And Peter here, in a surprising turn of phrase, applies it to the mind, as if saying, roll up your thought sleeves. Be ready. Be steady. Set your hopes. And hope, of course, since we're talking about the meaning of words, is here not a mere wish. The New Testament rarely speaks of hope as the way we say, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow because it's my off day, hypothetically speaking. In Scripture, hope means a well-grounded expectation, assurance rooted in what God has already done. This is why Peter calls it a living hope, back in verse 3, because Christ, who is our hope, is already risen from the dead. Our hope is living because Christ, who is our hope, is living. And why would he tell us then to set our hopes, to be ready in our minds, to set our hopes fully on that? Well, because we keep forgetting, don't we? From the beginning, as a humanity, we were meant to hope in God's word for tomorrow. Adam and Eve were told, trust me, wait, the tree of life is yours in time. You just need to keep my word. Yet they set their hopes somewhere. They set their hopes somewhere else, on the promise of the serpent, on the fruit's empty shimmer, on their own ability to interpret the word and the world. And ever since, our hopes have scattered among frustratingly fleeting securities in this world: wealth, career, reputation, family, nation. And like Blockbuster, all these kingdoms all look indestructible until suddenly they are not. Vanity of vanity, says Solomon. Futile ways inherited, says Peter. And so the call comes, set your hope fully on the grace to be revealed, not halfway on grace and halfway on your 401k, not a dab of Christ with a heap of politics. Set your hopes fully, undivided. Gird your mind, stay sober. Let hope have your whole weight. And here's where we go back to that sober-minded part and why it matters. To hope in Christ as such, in this world of noise, is a call to think clearly. Because we are daily persuaded, or at least they try to persuade us daily, that what we see with our eyes is all there is. Markets, headlines, health scares, the endless scrolls of news feeds. And to be sober-minded in such a world is to resist intoxication by these things, interpreting them through the lens of resurrection, preparing for the future not as frantic survivalists, but as children who know their Father holds tomorrow. Folks, our living hope, the living hope to which we are called, is not a mood that we conjure by happy thoughts, but a reality grounded in Jesus, dead and risen and reigning. He himself endured the cross for the joy set before him. He was raised and glorified that, as Peter says later, your faith and hope are in God. And so we look to him, to the risen Christ, as both the model and the foundation of our hope. He shows us what it means to live by hope because he did so. And then he makes that hope certain by his resurrection. So as you face the flood of voices this coming week, experts, ads, ideologies, fears, practice, he calls us sober-minded hope. Pause and ask, how does the resurrection of Christ change the way I read this headline, think about this paycheck, or plan for this week? If these things collapsed, would my hope collapse too? Think of the farmer, James says later in the New Testament, who waits for the early and late rains. He tills, he plants, but he does not despair when the ground looks barren. He knows that the harvest is coming. And that is Christian hope for us. Patient, sober, sleeves rolled up, eyes fixed on grace. And with that hope set before us, Peter will next tell us what life looks like then. Not conformity to the old ignorance of our past, but holiness that reflects the Father's own character. So in our second point tonight, we will see the frustratingly fleeting and the holy and eternal. Again, we'll see the frustratingly fleeting and the holy and eternal. We see that in verses 14 through 17. Peter moves from hope to holiness. He tells his hearers that as children of God, they are no longer to be shaped by the desires that once ruled them in ignorance. Instead, the call is to reflect the holiness of the one who has called them to bear his likeness in every part of life. Notice how the language here is familial, children of obedience, which fits well with what he has told us. He has begun his letter talking about new birth, this new birth we have been brought into God's household. So he says, once you lived in ignorance, you didn't know the Lord, you were chasing after wind, but now you are children of a holy Father. And children bear resemblance to their parents. The old ways are fleeting, the new way endures. And what is this holiness we are called to, you might be asking, whenever you are called to holiness in Scripture? Let me tell you, holiness is not a mere strange uniform, the tired markers that we so often mistake for true piety, a particular vocabulary, a set of clothes, a voting pattern, a badge of belonging. Those things, folks, if you look at them, you will realize that they rise and fall like wide shoulder power suits and hair perms. Fashion trends that once seemed essential to leave your house and now look merely absurd in old photos. To be holy is to be set apart from futility, is to be consecrated to God, is to be shaped by his character. And very little of our outer appearance is shaped by this. And of course, this is not something new that Peter is creating here, but it's part of that old lineage that we inherited after our new birth, as we saw last week. Holiness has always been Israel's calling from the start, God's people. In Leviticus, God declares at least four times, and is what Peter is quoting for us, "Be holy, for I am holy." That people were to be a people who ate differently, who rested differently, who loved differently, who lived differently. Not because the difference themselves were magic, but because their God was different from all the gods of the surrounding nations. And now Peter looks at those scattered believers across Asia Minor and says, the same calling, the same summons is yours. And if God is our Father, Peter also reminds us, he's also a judge. His love does not cancel his holiness. Our knowledge of him as Father must not dispel our dread of him as judge. One commentator writes, and dread here is in that sense, of course, of reverence, not of terror. Simply put, as the awe of a child who loves the father too much to take him lightly. But of course, as it is with any call to holiness in Scripture, we must pay attention to how it comes in the flow of Peter's argument. We are not told to be holy so we can become God's children. We are God's children already if we are in Christ, through Christ, and therefore we are to grow into his likeness. That is holiness. Jesus himself said, "For their sake, I consecrate myself, I sanctify myself, I separate myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth." He is the one who is the Holy One of God, and he set himself apart all the way to the cross so that we might share in his holiness, being transformed by his Spirit into his likeness, as we heard last Sunday morning. So here is the challenge of any call to holiness to us. Do not confuse holiness with conformity. Do not mistake being a model citizen or a respectable neighbor for being set apart unto God. Those things may overlap, but they are not the same. True holiness should make you stand out. True holiness should make you even strange to the eyes of some, because it calls you to love when the world prizes hate, to forgive when the world demands vengeance, and to give when the world hoards. And if you are overwhelmed by this, I believe Peter is also offering some comfort. God does not call you to wear a costume that does not fit. He calls you child. Holiness is not weightlifting. It's a matter of family resemblance. Slowly, sometimes imperceptibly, you will find yourself imitating your father, the way a child unconsciously picks up a parent's mannerisms, their turns of phrase, their laugh, and their Brazilian accent. That is the Spirit's work in you, shaping you day by day from one degree of glory to another. So once again, let me plead with you, in the deluge of this week, in your workplace, in your school, in your home, resist the lazy pull to be like everyone else, because that's what we have always done. Refuse to measure yourself by what your culture approves. Instead, pause and ask what it would look like in this small moment to reflect the character of my Father. Perhaps that's gentleness in the meeting where everyone else is sharp. Perhaps that's patience when the checkout line is too long. Perhaps that's silence when gossip starts. Holiness lives in the small decisions as well as the grand ones. After all, this world's vanity is fleeting, but holiness is eternal. One will fade like old empires and old fashions. The other will endure into the new creation, where Revelation tells us that nothing unclean shall ever enter, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life. To be holy is to be pressed against the reality that we are already there, but not yet. And if, again, if this all seems too high, too heavy, too hard, remember, it is, but he has already been bought for you for a high price that you can pay. And this is where Peter turns next, from the command to the cause, from the call to holiness to the ransom, the rescue that makes it possible. So in our final point tonight, we'll see that we are ransomed from smoke and raised for glory. We were ransomed from smoke and raised for glory. We see that in verses 18 through 21. Peter anchors all his great commands to us in this passage in this: you were ransomed. You were rescued from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. This is the heart of it all, folks. Hope and holiness are not free-floating ideals, as though Peter were urging us to simply do better, be stronger, live nobler. They are all tethered to that great rescue. We were bought. Not with silver or gold, currencies that looked eternal in Peter's world, but that time and rust always eat up. You were bought with blood, with precious blood, with blood of a perfect, spotless lamb. How can we not think again of blood rescuing someone, if not from Exodus, where Israel was rescued by the blood of lambs spread on door frames? Of course, Peter draws from Isaiah, where a suffering servant, mute as a lamb, bore the sins of many. And he says, as he has been saying, all of that history converges here in Christ. And he tells us even more to make us more in awe. This ransom was not improvised. Christ was foreknown before the world was founded, before there were even any empires to rise and fall, before there was even any gold to glisten or silver to shine. The plan of redemption was already written. And now Peter says, in one of the surprising twists that he has been making time and again in his letter, this has been made manifest for you. Christ revealed, crucified, risen, glorified for your sake to rescue you from your futile inherited ways. And of course, notice too how he ends. It doesn't end only in blood. It doesn't end at the cross, but it ends with resurrection and glory. The cross without the empty tomb would not be secure hope, would be just another good man dying. But God raised him back, gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in a resurrected living God. The rescue is complete, the future is certain, because Christ lives again. And how grand doesn't this sound when you compare to the alternative, to what we would have if we were not being ransomed, what Peter calls again the futile ways you inherited. For his hearers, this probably might have meant Roman piety, ancestral customs, rituals handed down as if they could save or at least get you started in society. And then 2,000 years later, and it's the same for us, isn't it? Family pride, cultural scripts that we memorize and repeat, national myths, they look indestructible, but in the grand scheme of things, they're all but mere mist. To continue in them, Peter says and warns, is to deny the worth of Christ's death. You cannot cling to the ransom of your Father and Savior and still bow to the idols from which you were freed. And here's where the gospel shines brighter for us tonight. Because we are never strong enough. We are never holy enough. We are never wise enough to do so. That's why the language is in passive verbs. You were bought. You were purchased. You were transferred. And because the price was not perishable but eternal, your life now is free. Free to not to earn, but to give thanks. Free not to prove yourself, but to please your Father. In Christ, you're free not as slaves to fear, but as children to live in reverent awe. So let me put it plainly, if it hasn't been so far. If you are tempted anytime to think Christianity is just another list of rules, be better, do better, try harder, Peter will not let you go far. The ransom of Christ, the redemption, precedes every command. Holiness is not an obligation, it is gratitude. Hope is not optimism, it's inheritance. Reverence is not terror, it's love. So whenever you catch yourself living as before, maybe losing your temper, clutching your wealth, despising your neighbor because he thinks differently, stop and remember, this is not who you are anymore. You were bought. Christ spilled his blood for you, not so you could trudge along in old futility, but so you could walk free in newness of life. And if it happens that guilt presses in and tells you that you can never change, that you can never teach a new trick, etc., etc., You answer, but Christ has ransomed me. His blood, not silver nor gold, has named me his own. So this week, look around. Think of all the empires that boasted permanence. Babylon, Rome, that old site of Germany, and even Blockbuster Video. All their towers crumbled. All their banners fell. Vanity of vanities, says Peter. But he has also reminded us that Christ's kingdom endures, for his blood has purchased it, his resurrection has secured it, and his glory is being unveiled. Vanity is behind us, but now glory is before us. And so we end where Peter has led us. Children of the Father, marked by hope, set apart in holiness, living in awe of the price that was paid, rescued from vanity and raised for glory. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks that vanity is behind us and that your glory is before us in your Son. Seal to us by your Spirit the word we have heard, that we may live as children of hope and holiness. Keep us from our futile ways. Fix our faith and awe on the risen Christ. Let our lives be a doxology, a praise, a worship to your redeeming love. And through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever, we pray and we say together, Amen.